Well, singing tonight, we express our appreciation to you for being here tonight. We are grateful and honored that you're here. And I always am very happy to look out and see those visiting with us, and that's certainly the case again tonight. Thank you for being here. It's good to have these pews down here full once again. We always miss our young people when they're away, and they had a good weekend at SCC, the Southeastern Evangelism Conference. I've heard a lot of good things about what transpired. I know I mentioned this morning that Jenna Sanders had responded to the invitation last night. I understand Will Cannon responded this morning. Is that all from our group, I think? So we want to commend these two fine young people for their attitude of heart. And as I said this morning, we commend all of our young people for their goodness and for their wonderful attitude that they possess. And we are truly blessed with the group of young people that we have and the group of children that we have as well. And certainly it's a very positive reflection upon the church here. I want to talk about and emphasize tonight a phrase from our scripture reading that was read from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. And there part of that says, "For bodily exercise profits a little." I think all of us like the word profit. We like to make a profit on our investments. Profits are something that can make us happy. And here in this particular context, we find that bodily exercise is profitable. It's very interesting to look at this phrase from the standpoint of other versions of the Bible. The King James says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little." The American Standard says, "For bodily exercise is profitable for a little." The Revised Standard Version says, "For while bodily training is of some value," the English Standard Version says, "For while bodily training is of some value." And then, of course, the NIV says, "For physical training is of some value." I think we can see tonight that bodily exercise, taking care of our physical body, is something that's important. Perhaps it's not the most important thing. The Bible says it profits little. And by that we mean it profits little in comparison to who we really are as eternal beings. You and I are a soul that is going to live forever and forever and forever. And when you look at the big picture, the grand scheme of things, bodily exercise does profit, but it does so little compared to our eternity. You know, there is value in physical exercise. You think about the toning of the muscles or cardiovascular fitness or the release of endorphins, or you think about weight control or even improved self-image. I know when I was 12 years old in seventh grade, the announcement came over the intercom that they were going to be having cross-country trials. Well, I had never heard about cross-country. I didn't know what cross-country was. And somebody says, "Well, cross-country is running." And of course, I was a scrawny little kid anyway, and I've always loved to run. So I said, "I think I'm going to try that. And I think I'm going to see if I can be successful at it." And I enjoyed it. The first time I ran, it was just something thrilling to me to run the 3-mile distance they made us run the very first time. And now I'm 49, and I basically have been running ever since I've been 12 years old. Of course, the competition has long since left me, but I feel guilty if I don't exercise to some degree. And so even today, I will go to the gym maybe 4 or 5 times a week. And as I've said before, I'm still trying to out-exercise my diet. I'm trying very, very hard. Sometimes you take one step forward and five steps backward, but at least I'm trying. But exercise does benefit us. It clears the mind. Sometimes when maybe you've had a lot of stress in your life, exercise can cause that stress in many cases to be relieved. Many times, treatments for some kinds of mental illness like depression, the doctors emphasize the importance of exercise, clearing the mind. But the point I'm trying to make tonight, even though bodily exercise is important and can be overdone, it does profit a little. But even though it does profit, there are still those uncertainties of life. I think about those who have passed away at an early age who were considered great athletes. We know that James says our life is like a vapor here for just a little time and then it vanishes away. Walter Payton, one of the greatest running backs in history, died from liver disease at the age of 45. I don't know, some of you who are my age or older may remember Hank Gathers, a great basketball player who passed away at the age of 23 of an enlarged heart. They had a great team at Loyola Marymount that year, and Hank Gathers was a part of that. And during one of the closing practices of the season, he passed out on the court and never regained consciousness. Jim Fix, who is known as being the author of a bestseller entitled The Complete Book of Running, dropped dead while running at the age of 52. Or you think about Gary Carter, a great baseball player who passed away as a result of brain cancer at the age of 57. And so the point is, one can still exercise, but that doesn't guarantee any length of life. It is profitable. It is helpful. But it's not the most important thing. Now, I want to go a little bit further tonight and emphasize some other things that also we should consider to be only a small profit. First of all, tonight, I want us to look at the idea of money. Money is of a little profit. Now, that's really hard to get across to people today because many times people are just overwhelmed with the desire to have more and more material things. You know, if I could just have $10,000 or $1 million, I could be happy. If I could just have more money, I could be more satisfied in my life today. And yet the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they've erred from the faith and they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, there's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having a lot of money. Some people have been richly blessed in a material way by the God of heaven. But it's the attitude one has toward money that becomes detrimental to one's soul. The love of money, the inordinate desire for money, the desire to make money our number one priority in life, that is the root of all evil. John D. Rockefeller was one of the most wealthy men who ever lived. And one time in an interview, he was asked the question, how much more money do you really need? And he replied, just a little bit more. The wealthiest man, one of the wealthiest men who ever lived, and yet he still wasn't satisfied. That's why the wise man said, he who loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. The Bible says in Proverbs 11 and verse 28, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Here we have a contrast between those who put their confidence and their trust in riches, thinking that they can make their own way by having a certain amount of money. I can buy my happiness. I can buy my self-sufficiency. I don't have to depend on anybody, much less God. Here we have a contrast between that kind of an individual and a righteous individual who puts his faith and trust and confidence in the God of heaven. And that's why we always have to be on guard regarding our attitude toward finances. In fact, one out of every four verses in the New Testament is about money and about one's attitude toward his money. Because one's attitude toward money will not only determine his happiness in this life, but it's also going to determine his eternal destiny when this life is over. And so let's not be like that rich fool we talked about this morning who wanted more and more. He lost his focus. Let's not be like that rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19 who turned his back on the Lord because he was very blessed materially and didn't want to give all that up. But let's realize that we can't take it with us when we die. Whatever we have in this life, it will be left behind. Sure, we need money to survive. It is of a little profit. We pay our bills. We have to use money to do the various things that we might need in this life. But when it comes to the grand scheme of life and eternity, it's of a small profit. And we need to realize that, you know, arrogance is a byproduct of the desire for money. It's the idea of pride that I can trust in myself. I can trust in my own accomplishments. And I really don't need anybody else. But let me suggest tonight as well that another thing that I would consider to be a small profit is education. Now, I'm for education. I believe we need to encourage our young people to seek an education. As the old saying goes, a college education today is just as essential as a high school education was a generation ago. And you think about all the many opportunities that our young people have to get and receive a good education. I know my youngest daughter was able to attend a medical camp this past week to go on with other people to visit places like Birmingham, hospitals here, to talk to those that were involved in the medical profession, whether they were nurses or doctors or whatever. And they emphasize, you know, the opportunities that are available to folks today. Things they can do. And our young people are blessed today with opportunities that folks in other countries never have the opportunity to ever even think about achieving. But education is something that is of a little profit. And that's all. The Bible says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them who believe." And then down in verse 25 it says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." You see, as followers of Jesus Christ, we don't follow human wisdom. We don't follow human reasoning. And many people today, those that are highly educated, many times are very prideful and arrogant in what they've achieved. They may even think themselves to be wiser than God. In fact, over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, the Bible talks about those professing to be wise, but they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like the corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. You see, when men begin to emphasize their educational endeavors, and they begin seeking after human wisdom while leaving out the wisdom that comes from God, then they have their priorities in the wrong place. And I think our young people especially need to understand that when you have the truth of God's word, you don't have to be intimidated by anybody, regardless of their educational achievements. When you've got the truth on your side, you can stand behind it. You can be true to your convictions, and there's no amount of education anywhere that can cause the truth that you believe to be found to be wrong. We need to be willing to understand that education is important. Education will allow you to accomplish things in life that otherwise you couldn't. Someone has said you can only go as far as your education. There may be some truth in that. But in God's eyes, God looks on the inside. God looks on the heart. God looks on the character of the individual, not the IQ of the individual. But education is profitable. It will help you. It'll benefit you in this world. It will help you to get a better job. Maybe you can do more things for the Lord as a result of that. But when you look at the big picture, it profits just a little. But then lastly tonight, I would like to suggest to you that tradition is of a small profit. And again, as is the case with all three of these things that we've talked about tonight, arrogance is a byproduct. Tradition, human tradition, means that we trust in ourselves. We trust in our own obedience. We trust in what we can do for our salvation. You know, the Bible says over in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, these people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You see, whenever we teach the commandments of men in matters of doctrine, it makes our religion vain. And so we don't need to be like the Pharisee that we mentioned this morning in Luke chapter 9, who trusted in his own righteousness. He trusted in the fact that he kept human traditions. You know, there's nothing wrong with tradition. But when we emphasize tradition for tradition's sake, and we uphold and advocate human tradition over even what the Word of God teaches, then we need to understand that that leads to destruction. Sure, it's okay to have traditions. In fact, there are biblical traditions that we are commanded to uphold. Tradition can be a very good word. In fact, Paul said and emphasized that we need to hold on to the traditions which we've been taught, emphasizing the commands and the words of God. And yet, if we are holding on to something just because that's the way we've always done it, are we really any different from anybody else who may be doing something wrong and they're upholding what they believe because that's how they've always done it? So we need to know what we believe. We need to know why we believe it. And we need to be willing to give a reason for the hope that is in us as we endeavor to stand up for our faith, and as we endeavor to do what God would have us to do. You know, Jesus condemned these folks, these leaders, for upholding the traditions of men. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor are you allowing others to go in." He said, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to make one proselyte, and when he's one, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." You see, here were these Pharisees that emphasized human traditions. Traditions that were not based upon what God's word had to say, but it was based upon how they had always done things. It was something that they handed down from one generation to the next. And these traditions had actually become law, in that these things had to be done in order to be right with God. But tonight, let's emphasize, as we close, the importance of always having the right priorities. One day all of us are going to die. One day these physical bodies that we have are going to wear out. One day we're going to go back to the grave. And yet we look forward to that time when we will come forth from the grave, where we will be like Jesus, and where we will see him and be with him forever and eternity. That's our goal. That's what we're striving for. And I hope tonight that as you look at your life, that you'll be challenged to make sure as you live your life every day that your number one priority is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6 and verse 33. We're going to sing this song of encouragement tonight, and you may need to come and obey the gospel to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Or maybe you've lost focus of what's really important, and maybe you need to come tonight and make your life right. Tonight, the invitation is yours if you're subject to it.